Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exists to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right. Well, let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 12. And this is another instance, you know, we come here and we are not held hostage by the way we always do things. Things happen and we'll figure it out from there, as we've seen quite a bit over the last year or so. So I just thank you. Part of that is a thank you to you guys. Thank you to being able to know that the reason we are here is to worship God. The reason we are here is for fellowship and to praise Him. And what that looks like doesn't matter as much as the fact that we are here. So I do want to start us off by asking a question. And that question is, are we called to mimic Jesus in everything that He did? Are we called to imitate Him and everything He is called to do? And before you answer that, we're going to look at a passage this morning, and you're going to see why I'm asking that question. But first, I want to look at the context of chapter 12, what we've already been looking at. Luke has been ensuring that we are focusing on the things that he tells us to focus on. He says to focus not on the earthly and not on the temporary. He says, tells us to not have a fear of man who can just kill the soul, but at that, or kill the body, but at that point has no power over your soul. He tells us that eat, drink, and be merry is the wrong world view. Instead, he says, focus on the eternal and on the heavenly. He says, have a fear of God. Be faithful to what God has called us to do, to live holy and righteous. We see in the scriptures that God tells us exactly what he wants us to do. He says to go and make disciples. He says to teach them to obey all that Christ has commanded. He tells us to speak the truth in love. He tells us to pursue righteousness. And he tells us to love God and love your neighbor. What he doesn't do, he doesn't call us to save people. That's the Holy Spirit's job. He doesn't call us to heal the sick, though some have been given that gift. He doesn't tell us to go die on the cross as a sacrifice for mankind's sins. That was what Jesus was called to do. And I will contend that we are not called to wield the metaphorical sword, and we are not called to act divisively. Paul writes in a few places that as much as it is possible, we are to live at peace with one another. One of the qualifications of an elder in 1 Timothy 3 is that he must be well thought of by outsiders. And so with that, the question begs itself, what do we do with the passage we are going to look at this morning? Are we called to mimic all that Jesus has been called to do? We'll go ahead and read this morning's passage. We'll be reading Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 53. As always, be reading out of the English Standard Version. I encourage you to follow along in your preferred translation. So Luke 12, 49 through 53, Luke records the words of Jesus, who says, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Thus says the word of God. So again, we look at this passage in this, I want us to remember the context within which Jesus said this. We just looked last week at the passage where Jesus said the faithful servants would be rewarded and that the unfaithful would be punished. And so we know immediately sin is going to be punished. We also know that Jesus is the judge. He is the one who will judge sin. He is the one who will judge, who will determine whether we gain entry to heaven or whether we are sent down into hell. So Jesus says here, he says that he is to cast fire on the earth. And when he says that, he's talking about that divine judgment. The salvation that he offers is a salvation from his wrath poured out over the sins that we have committed against him. Hell, the lake of fire, this is not the devil's domain. He does not rule over hell. God created it and rules over it. Jesus is king not only of heaven, but of hell as well. He is sovereign over all of his creation. And he is saying, be prepared, be ready. Eternal judgment is coming. I am coming back. We looked at that a little bit last week. Be ready for my return. He says, but be ready because it is coming. And the fire will come through and will come through this earth. He will cast fire on the earth. And fire has two different things that it can do, as we see in scriptures. It will destroy the temporary. It will destroy the exact things that we have been being warned by Jesus not to put our trust in, because it will all go away. And the eternal things, the not temporary things, those will then be purified through that fire. We see that the heavens and earth will be burned up and will be recreated into the new heavens and the new earth, where sin will be perished, sin will be burned away. And that's what Jesus is referencing here. We see the correlation between Jesus' baptism and the fire of judgment as well. And John the Baptist says earlier in Luke, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor, to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff will burn with unquenchable fire. And we know baptism is also a symbol of death and rebirth. We are baptized in part to show our identity with Christ dying, going beneath the surface, and raising up from the dead, out of the water in our case. That's what the symbolism is in our baptism. It is pointing to the crucifixion. Jesus is saying, Jesus has been baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist, but he is pointing ahead to the baptism that he has to go through, the actual dying and resurrection that he was symbolizing with his baptism before. He's pointing to the crucifixion. It is a sign of death and resurrection, a sign of judgment and rebirth. In our cases, a symbol, a representation of us needing to be spiritually born again. Now, we also get a glimpse here of Jesus' heart. Now, this, if you just read through this, this could seem like a harsh passage. It could seem like almost an angry passage if you read it that way. Jesus is coming back and he is going to destroy all the evil. He's going to punish sin with fire. But we get a glimpse of his heart here too. We see the desires of his heart. Jesus knows what he is going to go through. We see the night before his death, he is praying hard and asking God the Father if there are any other way to do it that way instead. But he knows that there's not. And he has submitted himself to that. He knows the pain and the wrath that he's going to go through. And he knows why. He knows what it will accomplish. He knows that our souls and our eternal destinies are at stake. He knows that the cross is how his people will be brought to him. And he longs for it to have already happened. You ever have one of those things that you want so much that all of your focus and your energy and your attention is on accomplishing that one thing? You're so looking forward to it that you want to have it already been done, already have been accomplished. I think the easiest way for me to think of this is if, for example, if either Hope or I are on a trip, separated from each other, and wanting that reunion, that coming back together, I want it to have already happened. That is my desire. My longing is for us to have come back together. Not wishing to skip ahead and have it in our hands without all the work, without all the preparation, without all the things that God has us to go through, but looking forward to that time to come when it has already happened and to be able to then look back on it. Jesus longed for the redemption and the salvation of his people to have already happened. He wished for and longed for the consummation of God's kingdom here on earth to have already occurred. He's going through his ministry, he's preaching the kingdom of God. It is here. The kingdom of heaven is here. But it is here, and it is not yet fully here as well. And he is longing for that already to now have already been. I love the way Kent Hughes talks about this. He says, through his baptism, all who believed in him would be regenerated, born of the Spirit, made eternally alive as eternal sons and daughters of God. And he longed for that. They would be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, the Spirit of Truth. And he longed for that. They would no longer be alone. And he longed for that. They would be sealed with the Holy Spirit as a down payment, ensuring their eternal inheritance. They would enjoy eternal life now. And he longed for that. They would be sanctified, made holy by the Spirit's fiery work of internal soul purification. He would melt their hearts, so to speak, and skim away the impure dross from their souls so they could mirror his holy image. And he longed for that. And ultimately, their lives would be ignited. They would become incendiary. Pentecostal fire would flame from their lives. The spirit of burning would rest above their willing heads, and the fire would spread. And he longed for that. Jesus is saying that he longed for all that is going to happen to have already happened. And he would be in great distress until it would. And then he goes and he says something that goes against, or at least seems to go against, the expectation of who he is and what he would bring. It seems to go against everything that the disciples and all of Israel were expecting from its coming Messiah. They were expecting and wanting peace. They wanted peace within their borders. They wanted a strong border and a strong king and leader of the nation of Israel ensuring peace with their neighbors. And they wanted peace with God. And they thought that those first two things would accomplish the third. The coming Messiah was the Prince of Peace, according to scriptures. The angels declared on the night Jesus was born, peace and goodwill to all whom his favor rests upon. The scriptures are saturated with this idea of peace. And so that's what they were expecting. And with all this known and expected, Jesus says, I have not come to bring peace, but to bring division. Of all of the things that Jesus said that would have knocked his disciples on the floor, this is up there among the top two or three. And so I ask again, what do we do with that? Once again, we have to look. The first thing we do is we look at the two hermeneutic rules of interpreting Scripture. But how do we properly read and understand what Scripture says? First, Scripture always interprets Scripture. Second, we let the clear passages of Scripture interpret the unclear passages of Scripture. So we take what we know from Scripture and we use that to inform what we're not sure about. So if we have a question on this, what do we do with this passage of Scripture? We take what we do know from the rest of the Bible to inform that. So first of all, Jesus was not talking here about interpersonal conflicts. He was not talking about one-on-one interactions. He tells the crowds during the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Alistair Begg says on this point, says clearly Jesus did not advocate conflict. He didn't put together a group of individuals who are going to be insurrectionists. In fact, he taught his disciples that at least in terms of their personal conduct, retaliation was not an option for them. And he is not saying that we should be divisive. The gospel is offensive in and of itself. The gospel is a stumbling block. It convicts sin. And people will get offended at that. But while the gospel is offensive, we are never called to be offensive. We are called to share the truth in love. Excuse me. That's why I had Mike read that passage this morning. To be clear that it doesn't matter what the truth is. We are to share that truth in love. The truth itself will divide. But we are not to be divisive. We have to be careful that we don't use this verse and we don't use other verses in the Bible as an excuse to be a jerk or to offend others. Instead, we are called to sow the seeds of the gospel. We are called to live at peace with those around us. We are called to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. We are to speak the truth in love, and we are giving a ministry of reconciliation. We are, in fact, when it talks about that ministry of reconciliation, Paul says that we are called to be ambassadors for Christ. And I want us to think about that for a minute. What does it mean to be an ambassador? What is an ambassador called to do? An ambassador does not lay down ultimatums. He does not wage or declare war. He does not decide who is friendly or who is an enemy of the person that he is speaking on behalf of. His job is to present the message and stance of the one whom he represents. His job is to speak on behalf of the one who makes those decisions, to diplomatically communicate what their boss, their king, their president, or in our case, what our Lord has declared and wants communicated. And their job is to communicate nothing more and nothing less. Jesus will divide. The truth will divide. He has drawn a line in the sand and he has told us to choose a side. And that is that line in the sand which divides. Jesus addresses our part in this, Matthew 13, 24 through 30. He put another parable before them saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed seeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, bind them into bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" It's the same thing as John the Baptist said earlier about the chaff and the wheat and with Jesus' baptism with fire. It's the same thing. And it is not our job to determine who is on which side of that dividing line. It is not our job to determine who is in and who is out. It is our job to communicate what that line is and what the consequences are for picking the wrong side of that line. And we are responsible for doing so firmly, but politely, respectfully, and lovingly. We stand against and we confront sin, but we don't judge who is in and out. We don't divide. We don't determine the outcome or the results. We are especially called to be at peace with our fellow believers, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. How many times does Jesus tell the disciples to love one another? They would know us by our love for one another. Love one another. So Jesus is talking generally here about how we are to act in the world, but he, in other places, is crystal clear that that goes doubly for inside the church, for in our church family. Jesus will punish sin. He will return and he will judge the living and the dead. He will divide the righteous and the unrighteous. He will decide who gets into heaven and who goes to hell. And he will divide based solely on who is clothed in his blood. The dividing line in the sand is simply who is clothed in his righteousness or who is depending on their own righteousness. So when he talks about bringing division, again, Alistair Begg, he says, now what he means by that is clearly not that his ultimate objective was division, but that the effect of his accomplishment of salvation would be division. The division is going to occur between believers and unbelievers. I will say this, we will be shockingly surprised at who we see in heaven that we did not expect to see. And we will be shockingly surprised at who we do not see in heaven that we expected to see. Blood is thicker than water. We've all heard that, right? So our natural hopes, our beliefs, are that we will be with family when we get to heaven. That could be blood family, could be our chosen family, it could be our church family. Jesus says that families will be divided. Not all are saved because of their family. We can't trust that because of that stereotypical situation that our grandma used to take us to church and we went to Sunday school or Awana that we're good. Not all are saved because they go to church. We cannot trust in our attendance or our reputation for being a part of the church. We cannot depend on those to trust us. Many who think they are saved, many who we think are saved, will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And many who think they are saved, and many who we think are saved, will hear, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." This should install a sense of urgency to share the gospel, to let friends, family, and church members know that it is only through God's grace. It is only by being covered in his blood and faith in his Son that we can be saved. Those who believe will be welcomed as children of God. Those who do not believe will be divided and separated and sent to eternal judgment and wrath. The results are in God's hands. The decision is in his hands. The outcome is in his hands. Obedience and faithfulness are in our hands. And so we see, I contend that we are called to do all that Jesus has called us to do. We are not called to do all that Jesus was called to do. And I think that's an important distinction when we look at verses like this. And so often we can go out into this world, we can go out into a hostile situation to our faith, and we can say, "No, I'm okay being who I'm being because Jesus said we are to bring a sword, bring division instead of peace." It's not what he said. He said he came not to bring peace, but to bring division. And that division is in terms of eternal judgment, not in terms of how we go out and interact with people. Not in terms of how we go out and try to stand up, even trying to do good things, standing up for God, standing up for the Bible, standing against sin. We are to do so in the way that he has called us to do. The division that he is called to bring is not what we are called to instill. I'm going to leave us with a quote from J.C. Ryle. He says, "Let us never be moved by those who charge the gospel with being the cause of strife and divisions upon the earth. It is not the gospel which is to blame, but the corrupt heart of man. So long as some men and women will not repent and believe, and some will, there must needs be division. To be surprised at it is the height of folly. The very existence of division is one proof of Christ's foresight and the truth of Christianity. There is heaven or there is hell. There is Christ's righteousness or depending on our righteousness. There is a clear dividing line that Christ has drawn in the sand. Our job is to make sure what side we are on and to communicate out of love and respect and true and diligence and urgency what that line is and what those consequences are. Our job is not to determine who is on which side of that line. Our job is not to drag people across that line. Our job is to be an ambassador. Say, he who is above me, he who has sent me, has said, this is the message you need to hear. This is the line. These are the consequences. Nothing more and nothing less." Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you, first of all, again, for this rain, this blessing that our land needed so desperately. We thank you for bringing us together, for instilling a unity in your church body. We pray that in our church here, that we are all united under you in Christ, that we would not be divided either in our beliefs, in our motivations, in our actions, in our behavior in anything else, but that we would look to you in all things, that we would look to your word to unite us, that we would look outward and try, that we would do our best to sow the seeds of your gospel, to present it in a way that shows that we have a deep and true love for the community, for those around us, for our friends and our family. Lord, we pray that you would help us to speak the truth in love. Help us to be ambassadors for you, to communicate your message, to communicate your desires and your longing, and to do so faithfully and obediently. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to caseyholenchek.com. That's CaseyHolenchek.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at caseyholenchek.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.